The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Morning, I'm bringing greetings from Karen to you. She's traveling this week in Tennessee, taking care of grandbabies. So and daughter, and rearranging a baby room, getting ready for a baby to come. And they've had some bad weather the last couple of days. I don't know if you watched the Weather Channel yesterday, but within 12 hours, the town that they're in, they had winds that were really high and a tornado watch that happened. It rained most of the couple of days before that, so there was a flooding warning in the town, and it did flood in quite a few places. Before they went to bed, it started hailing on the house, and they woke up this morning with snow on the ground. That's quite a day. It's very, very, for them, it has been kind of a nervous time, but they've gotten through it. Now they're to the quiet and peaceful time. While they were doing all that, I was home training a dog. Karen's better at that than I am. She's much more patient and has thought about it a lot, and she's read every possible Facebook post an article on how to train a dog, because, and you know, they don't all agree, by the way. She's got a methodology, is fairly consistent with that, and the dog responds to her fairly well. We have a puppy. He's about 4 months old now, and he's not a house dog. He's living in the house. He's not a house dog. He knows how to tear things up. This morning alone, he ripped a hole in my down jacket, and he cut me on the hand, and that was just because I was petting him. So he's a lively animal. I took him to his lessons yesterday. He goes to class on Saturdays at noon. And let me tell you, it's not college. This is pre-elementary school for dogs. So you take this dog in there, and there's three of us in the class, three different dogs, and two of them played hooky, and it was just me and Ranger. And Ranger was in the room. It's at PetSmart, and there's a little glass partition around the room that you're training them in, and there's people shopping all over the store. And if you've never been to a PetSmart, there's a lot of distractions. There's 10 other dogs in there, and they're running around. Some of them are barking, some of them are off leash, some are on. There's a bunch of dogs in the corner that the Humane Society is trying to give away, and they're all barking, and there's kids everywhere. It is distracting for a dog. So I got him there early, took him 30 minutes early, and wanted him to get all of it out of his system, all he could. I let him look at people, pet him, you know, mess with him a little bit. I took him over to look at the homeless dogs that needed help. We did all kinds of things with him. Then I took him inside of his his training center and waited on the instructor to show up. And while we were there, we sat and I practiced all the things from the weeks before. And let me tell you, he didn't remember them. So I brought a special treat. This particular training is really dependent on what kind of treat you're giving the dog. If you give those little chewy brown things, you know what I'm talking about the size of a jelly bean? He's not doing it. He didn't like them. But if you give him freeze-dried chicken, which is infinitely more expensive, comes in a Ziploc bag, and you give him little chunks of freeze-dried chicken, I break it up in little bitty pieces, make it last as long as I can. Give him a little, man, that dog will stand on his head for that chicken. And I thought I'd make it a little bit better, so in the morning I had venison sausage for breakfast. So I took all my venison sausage and I scraped it out of the casing, and I cut the casing up in about 40 little pieces. Boy, you talk about tasty. The dog loves it. He could smell it all over me. It was in my pocket. I'm probably smelling like sausage right now. So he would do just about anything I told him to do when I had that. So we started our lessons. We walked him around. He learned how to focus. Yesterday was focus. You hold the sausage in front of his face, and then you, let me turn sideways, maybe it'll work better. Okay, you hold it in front of his face like this, and he stares at you, and he doesn't bite you. That's a good thing. He's already passed. So then you pull it up next to your ear, and when you get it up next to your ear, you say one word one time, focus, and click this little clicker. And when you click the clicker, you got to give him 3 seconds of staring you in the eyes When he does that, then you can hand him the sausage. But you gotta click it as you do it. That's the methodology for everything that he was learning yesterday. So he learned that. He learned how to leave it. Put something on the floor and tell him not to pick it up. A sock, a shoe, whatever it is. You click the clicker. And then when he leaves it alone for like 3 seconds, you give him a piece of sausage. Then after that, we learned drop it. So we let him get a hold of something he really liked and got him to drop it. And he would drop it and leave it alone. And that was a good one too. But the most important one of the day was don't run out the door. So we took him to the door. And the other guy says, I'm going to have to show you this because he's not going to do it for you. Because this dog will bolt when you open the door. So we opened the door. He opened the door like 2 inches. And he said, okay, when he just stands there for 3 seconds, I'm going to reward him. And then he opened it up 6 inches, and then he opened it up about a foot. And then he says, okay, it's your turn. So before I left, which took a long time, I was opening the door all the way up, and he would sit and wait for a few seconds. And then I would tell him good job, give him his sausage, click the little clicker, and he passed yesterday. So he passed, made a B+ in his little session. This morning he made an F. This morning he was terrible when I was taking him on his walk. He did everything he shouldn't do. While that was going on, there were people watching, and they were hanging, little kids were hanging into the glass thing, messing with him. That was distracting him. Then he had, when I tried to do the door trick, a couple came and stood right in front of the door, right outside, and he just naturally wanted to go out. Naturally wanted to go out and smell them, shake hands with them, whatever he does, his dog thing. And it was distracting for him. We had to keep him focused. Well, the people of God have lost their focus in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the Old Testament today, Jeremiah 29. This passage is one of those commonly misinterpreted passages. I think it's underinterpreted. May not necessarily be misinterpreted, but it's for sure underinterpreted. And the people of God have lived a life, the people of Israel, where they would be focused on the Lord for just a little while, and then they would just lose it, disappear, and start seeking after the world. It went over and over and over. Now, I don't want to insult your intelligence, so I'm not going to do that, but I am going to walk it through fairly thoroughly for everybody that's here. There are going to be always people at different levels of understanding of Scripture every time you preach a message. There'll be someone who doesn't even know what I'm talking about when I say Jeremiah. They don't know how to find that in the Bible. They haven't done that. They haven't been trained to do that. That's not part of their lifestyle. They're just learning that. And so you got to tell them Jeremiah's in the Old Testament. It's one of the prophets. But a little bit about the story of the people of Israel. And I'll boil it down simple. The people of Israel had all the opportunity to be obedient to God. All the opportunity they needed. God spoke to them. He gave them the law. He gave them leaders. He had David the king that was teaching them. They had all these things that were given to them, and yet they were constantly straying away. And so there would be a time that they were going to be punished and put into exile. Now the people of Israel, they fought and divided, and you had up here in the north, you had Israel. Down here, you had, anybody want to know, tell us what's down below? Judah. All right, so you had these two kingdoms that are separated now, the same people, the people of God. That northern kingdom had been taken over and had been taken into captivity by, anybody know who took them into captivity? Assyria. Okay, this Assyria had the north. And then in the south, about 587, you could go up to 594, 56 in that time. In that period, B.C., they were going into Babylonian exile to be punished. And what you find in the context of this chapter is, it is the context of disobedience, punishment, redemption. That's the path they are taking. They have been in disobedience. The people of God are going to be taken into captivity. And when they're taken into captivity, they're going to suffer. They suffered greatly, and they suffered all kinds of things, from just the level of humiliation, being the people of God, conquered and taken into a culture where they would be assimilated. And what I mean by assimilated, they would be forced to intermarry, and they would, all the things that they owned that belonged to them, all the power, all the prestige, whoever they might be, status-wise, that was taken away. And there were people living in Babylon. And they were living in a way that they were not accustomed to. They were having to be exposed to that religious system, that political system, that way of eating, that way of living. So they were taken out. They were they had lost all of who they were in identity. So that's the context in which we get this passage that's misinterpreted. Now, I was going to read the passage to you for a second, and we'll come back to it later on. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." A common passage. That's on T-shirts everywhere. That's on plaques on a wall. You sign off letters with that. You post it on people's birthday wishes on Facebook. It is a verse that people love. There's a reason to love this verse. There's a reason. It reveals the character of God. This verse tells us who God is and how he cares about his people. And we are drawn to this verse for that principle. There's some people drawn to that verse for other reasons. They're drawn because they want selfish gains. They want to prosper. That whole prosperity gospel bunch of folks that think that they can name it what they want, what they desire, and they can claim it because of this verse. That's not what this book's about. Chapter 28, what do you have in chapter 28 of Jeremiah? By the way, I meant to tell you this. We don't have PowerPoint today, and we don't have Facebook today. That's two things we don't have that are helpful to folks. Their technology, and maybe next week we're going to have a no technology week. This week we're having a no technology week. So we're going to try to get that together. If you get lost in the verse references as I'm preaching, do me a favor and don't be afraid to do this. Don't be embarrassed to do this. Just raise your hand. Just say, "Hey, wave at me, get my attention," and I'll repeat what verse I'm at. We're in Jeremiah 28. In Jeremiah 28, you have the story of Hananiah. Hananiah is a false prophet. Hananiah has made a claim to the people of God, and he said some things to them that he thought they wanted to hear. And they did want to hear it. They wanted to hear that the terrible times that they were going through in this moment right now, what they're living through, they wanted to hear it's going to be over soon. So he said, this is going to be gone in 2 years. In 2 years, you will be restored. That the people of Israel will be returned to their land and they will be restored. Everything's going to be okay. And what does Jeremiah say about that? He says, that's not true. That's not true. That's not what's going to happen. And because of that false prophecy, it was said about Hananiah that he would not live out the year, and he died in the 7th month of that year. So Hananiah made this false prophecy, trying to please people, telling them that the bad times are going to be over soon. And they weren't. The closest thing I could think of to help me understand and relate possibly just get a glimpse of what it was like to be the people of Israel was what it was like living through 2020, where you have all this manufactured fear, and some of it real, some of it not, and things that people were saying, you're stuck in your home, you're washing your groceries before you brought them in the house. All these just crazy things were going on. And there was every night there was an update of how many people died scrolling on the bottom of the screen. Do y'all remember that? Could you imagine what it'd be like to be in Israel if they had TV and they'd say across the bottom of the screen, Jedediah and his whole family were murdered today in Babylon. The people were going through a terrible time. And then God speaks to them through Jeremiah, and he says some things to them. He says, I have got this worked out. And remember that you got yourself in this situation. I didn't do it to you. You were disobedient and you got into this condition. Now let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and to all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Okay, here's a letter that was sent to the people. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what he tells them to do. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. What he's saying to his people is, this is where you're going to be for a while. You're going to be here. Settle in to where you are and thrive and allow me to bless you. So increase in number there. Do not decrease. Verse 7. That's Jeremiah 29:7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. No more Hananiahs. No more Hananiahs. You're going to be there. You're going to be there a while. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you. In my name, I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Somebody tells you that the world is going to be rosy from birth to death, they're lying to you. It's not. We all can attest to that. Every one of us could raise our hand. We could spend the rest of the day giving testimony of difficult times. From things we didn't think should have happened, happened. We all have it. We live in toil on this earth. And God is saying to these folks, you need to understand you're going to be there. You're going to be there. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years. Boy, that's a long time, isn't it? I bet there's nobody in this room that can remember 70 years ago. Maybe one or two. 70 years is a full lifetime. It's several generations of people. There will be generations born in captivity that will not have known Israel. That will not have known the temple. But God says to these people, I am going to bring you out of that. And here's where you get the context, the actual verse that fits into all of this. He says to them, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I've got plans that are going to be my plans for you. Not your plans, not the false prophet's plans, but God's plan. And it may not look like what you think it should look like, but it is my plan and it's the right plan. And they will prosper you. Now that verse, here's where it's misinterpreted often. And I want to read to you. I have a PowerPoint, wasn't able to get it loaded today. But and I'll post this on later on. Here's how it's twisted. People take this to have that you, it's like an incantation almost. You can say this word and it'll just do some magic in your life. People do that. They twist it in that way. It's taken as an immediate promise. People that twist it take it as an immediate promise. Right this moment, right now, what I need, my prosperity, my plans need to work out for me. They want it right. They want it immediately. The second thing is they apply it to their current personal circumstance. Current personal circumstance. Vody Bakum is a famous preacher out of Texas, and he says about this passage that this is a promise to us, not to you. It's a promise to us, the people of God, not to that one person. It's also a multi-generational promise. So it's not just us, it's us, all of us. Folks want to narrow it down too much. So that's how it gets twisted. It gets turned into just a little trite statement. But I do know why people love it. People love that passage because it speaks to the character of God. I'm going to keep on quoting that passage and putting it on the end of letters. It's going to be in my life. I'm going to share it with other people. When someone has hard times, I'm going to share that verse with them. And if I have to explain the context, I will. But I want to tell you what this verse says. This says that God has a plan and he loves his people. And that's all I need to hang on to. That's all. Don't have to worry about the details, the specifics of that. God has a plan for us. He has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten you and whatever difficult thing you're dealing with, what trouble you're going through, all the things in life that are painful. And his promise is coming. I don't know if you've ever given up on the idea that someday that the sky, the eastern sky, will split and Jesus will appear. Sometimes it's a good feeling. We talk about it at Easter. But do you ever give up? Think, I just don't know if that's going to happen or not. It just seems too long. It's been too long. He's coming back. He's coming back. He hadn't forgot you. He hadn't forgot us. He's going to restore us. His promise is coming. And when that happens, God will be honored. Let's go back down to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Starting with verse 12. After they have gone through all that they're going through, after they've become desperate for God, after they've become so thirsty that any water looks good to them, they will turn to the Lord. Then it says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, here's a lesson that applies directly to us, even though this is speaking to Israel, even though this is talking about the people that are in captivity. I want to tell you, when you are desperate, you will listen to God. You will hunger for him. You'll want to know what he says, and your heart will be turned to him. But when you are fat and sassy and happy, and everything's going your way, it is difficult to hunger and thirst for God. So when you go through difficult times, what a great blessing it is, because it turns you to him. It causes you to want to seek him and find him. Verse 14, God says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And you may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens who did not go into with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they can't be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and I will make them aberrant to all the kingdoms of the earth, and curse, and an object of horror, of scorn, reproach among the nations where I drive them, for they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent them again and again by my servants the prophets, and you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will deliver them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. May the Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire, for they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and in my name they have uttered lies, which I did not authorize. I know it. I am a witness to it, declares the Lord. Hard words, isn't it? Those are hard words. The people that seek him will find him. Those that are continuing to live in lies will be punished and suffer. Now, how does this apply to us? It applies to us very personally if you're in rebellion. If you're in rebellion against God right now and you know of him, maybe you've had a time in your life when you made a profession of faith, and in that profession of faith you said, I believe in Jesus, and for a short time you grew, you kind of sprung up like a new plant, and then all of a sudden the sun scorched you and the wind came and the rocky soil around you caused you not to flourish, and you withered away, and you've lived in rebellion for a long time. And I want to tell you that word applies to you. Turn away from that. Turn away from that. Turn away from the rebellion against God and turn to him. For those of you that have been faithful, this word applies also. You can have all the peace and hope and rest that your heart desires in Jesus. I looked hard to find somebody who disagreed with me on this among evangelical theologians. It's difficult to find an evangelical theologian that thinks that that one little verse can be taken out of context and applied directly to your current circumstance. I did find one, and a very famous one. Ask Pastor John. It's John Piper. John Piper said that, he uses to justify this particular stance on this the idea of the passage from 2 Corinthians 1:22 that in Jesus, all the promises that have been made by God in Jesus are a yes. That's what statement he made. Let me find that for you. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I listened to him. It was a short video. It should have been longer. It needed to be longer because I needed to hear more to justify that. What this passage means is that all these promises in the Old Testament, all these things that have been taught, all these prophecies, the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the things, and then the teachings from the Gospels as they are rolled out and taught to the people. All of that is completed in Jesus. All that's completed in him. The application's broader than just one little statement out of context. Much broader. I'm not trying to throw shade on John Piper. He's smarter than I am. I'm just saying I needed more. I needed more explanation of that. So I kind of dug in hard to see what we can take from this from the Old Testament. Are Old Testament promises applicable to you today? Some passages were written specifically for Israel. So those passages that were written specifically for Israel were prophecies and promises for Israel. Just like Jeremiah 29:11, though, they have all the principles and applications for you. That's who God is. You can see his character in that. You know who he is. He's revealed to you through those promises. You can have hope in him because of that. Promises are fulfilled in Christ no matter how many promises God has made. That's that passage. God's made them yes in Christ. And those principles apply. And we live under the new covenant. This covenant that we are saved by the blood of Jesus at the cross, at the resurrection of Christ, overcoming death, and that relationship we have with him. We live by that covenant, the new covenant. So, let's go back to the dog illustration for a second. I wasn't raised this way. This came natural, just so you know. When a dog does something wrong, like bite you, my natural instinct is to smack him. Get off of me. That's a natural instinct. Not right. Doesn't work. Doesn't train him. All it does is make a dog get scared of you or bite you more. Now, I learned some good principles. I learned some good principles along the way that you can reward them. You can reward them by petting them. You can reward them with food. You can be firm and disciplined with them without being mean. I've learned all those things, and it's working. That's working. Affirmation is working. This passage of scripture today, I hope that I can look at this and I'm affirmed in Christ and don't live in fear and guilt. I know that I can trust him because I am covered with the blood of Jesus. My eternity and hope come from him. I know I can trust him. Let's go back to just for a second for the Old Testament promises applicable to today. 2 Timothy 3:16, you may have this memorized. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. All of it is useful. All of it. So here's the so what for today. So what about all this? So what? I hope you can walk out of this room having heard and listened and read that God loves his people. He loves his people. He loves you. And he's got a plan for you, and you may not see the clear plan right now. I get this question every time I gather together with pastors or co-workers at a conference around the state. Somebody catches me in the hall. It's always small talk. And they ask me, you still at that church? They ever going to get a pastor? I said, well, I don't know. What a question. Thanks for asking that right here in public. But it gets asked, I got it, and then they say something like, weren't you at that last one like 10 years? And I said, well, yeah, I was. It's difficult for a church to be in limbo. It is. It's difficult for you to be in a situation where you have a pastor that is here 5 to 10 hours in a week, and not that much on getting ready for messages. That's difficult on a church. Now, you've done fine. You've done fine. But I want to tell you, God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan. It seems like 70 years. I'm sorry about that. But he got a plan. And his plan is the perfect plan. His plan is the right plan. His plan will show his love to you greatly. His plan will accomplish his will and purpose through this church. And his plan will give himself glory. You can trust it. You can trust it. Let's pray. Father, as we observe the Lord's Supper today, I pray that we would be people that would examine the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, we think about things we need to confess. We think about relationships that are broken. Father, we just lay that at your feet and trust you with it. Father, we are repentant. And I pray that we'd be hungry for you, thirsty for righteousness. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.